see if we can get it up there. We just kill the output there. It should do it. Great. Okay. Right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place, Lord. We thank you that it is not any man's opinion, Lord, or any discussion or even transfer of information that will change us, Lord. But it's your presence of your Spirit and it's your Word that transforms us, Lord. And this morning we open ourselves, we open our hearts, everything that we are, Lord, to that, your presence and your Word that you to come and transform us, Lord. And we present our hearts to you, Lord, as good ground this morning for the seed of your Word. And we thank you, Lord, that your Word, the seed of your Word, is incorruptible seed, Lord. And it, as you promise in Scripture, that it will flourish and it will accomplish that for what you sent it out, Lord, that what you sent it out to do, Lord, in Jesus' name. So we thank you, Lord, and we lay aside, Lord, worries. We lay aside distractions in our minds now. We declare that we are fully present, Lord, to meet with you, Lord, and to be changed, Lord, more into your image, God, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's start in, let's see, in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. This is a well-known part where the prophet Elisha, he's been getting information from the Lord about the movements of the enemy that Israel was facing at that stage. And he'd been relaying this to the king, and they'd been able to maneuver themselves in accordingly. And the king of the enemy was very distressed about this. He felt somebody's being betraying him. Somebody on the inside, in the circle that knew the plans, was giving the plans to the enemy. And but then he was told, no, there's nobody that's betraying him. It's the prophet of God that knows these things. So he decided, okay, if this is the case, he's going to come and take out this guy to stop this from happening. And so we take it from there in chapter and verse 13. So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he's in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots, a great army there. This is for one man. Okay, they're going to go get one guy. A great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And we continue from verse 17. Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. So the Lord struck the whole army blind, and then, you know, Elisha took them into Samaria, where they were literally in the center, well, right in between the armies of Israel. And what carries on there is actually quite significant as well. So you please go and read some more, but I'm going to stop there for now. And I want to pull a few things from this piece. There's a lot in here. But what we need to understand when we talk about the kingdom of God, you know, when we come to Christ, when we come to salvation, we change. We are taken from the kingdom of darkness, and we enter the kingdom of light. We're no longer under the law of sin and death, but we are under the law of life in Christ. And when we come into the kingdom of God, we realize, oh, things work a little bit differently. You know, if many of you might have experienced that, even going from one country and living in another country, things work differently. From one kingdom into another kingdom, or for one from one rule and one set of rules to another, things work a little bit differently. And in the kingdom of God, it's also like that. The kingdom of God does not work according to the rules of this world. And I suppose that's one of the biggest things in terms of coming to Christ that we need to grapple with. We realize that once we're in the kingdom, things are not the same. Things are not as in the world. And the kingdom of God does not operate according to the principles that the world operates according to. And from this, in this account, we see how the servant was very aware of what was happening in the natural around them. And obviously, it was kind of not possible to ignore the fact that this was a very difficult situation and a very dangerous situation for them. And I could imagine that he was thinking, there's no way they're going to get out of this one. There's a whole army surrounding them. There's this crazy odds that they're facing. And if you or I were maybe a consultant in that situation, we'd probably agree, you know what, this is not looking good. And many times I've found in my own life, we find ourselves in situations like these where we don't see a way out, or where there's a challenging situation or a challenging season where when we look only at what we see around us, when we look only at what is visible, it's quite discouraging. It's quite heavy, and it's difficult to see a way out. And a good example, another example, is Joseph serving God with all his heart, doing the right thing, you know, especially in Potiphar's house, you know, standing up for what he believed is right, and then being put in prison. And the Lord giving him crazy and amazing promises about where he's taking him, and about his destiny, and about his purpose, and him sitting in a place where he can't really have any, there's no sign of what God has promised. This is quite an extreme example, but often it is like that. When God has given the promise, then often there is a season where there's no sign of anything that pertains to the promise that God has given. Maybe it's a promise that you received about your work, or about your family, or something that you're trusting for. For instance, my sisters and I were able to pray together this now when I was in Cape Town, and we don't get that opportunity a lot. And we prayed for our family, our extended family. And we were just actually reminded of, since we've last prayed like that together, how the Lord has answered prayers. Things that we thought would never be possible. Things that we were thinking, how on earth would this cousin or this uncle be saved? And God does it. So in this case, we see how the servant of Elisha had to have a supernatural intervention. God had to open his eyes to see beyond the physical, to see beyond the natural around them. And I feel that there's a place where we need to trust God for the same. An unveiling, a place where we see beyond what the world sees. We see beyond what we see in the natural. We actually are in a place where we can recognize what God is doing in our lives, around us, through us, to be able to actually walk with and be a part of what He's doing. So my question for us this morning is, is there a challenging situation? Is there a place that you or a thing that you face where there's a lot of frustration, or maybe there's a lot of challenges happening, and you and I need to ask God, Lord, open our eyes that we would see what you see. Open our eyes that we can see that what you are already doing, what you are have already provided. In this case, it's so powerful because it's not like when he opened his eyes, the angels were coming or they were on their way. They were already there. The Lord had. There was no danger, in fact, that the Lord had made perfect provision for them. And often it's like that. I feel that's part of what I'm trusting God for this morning, is that we can ask God, Lord, at work, in my workplace, in what way do I need to trust you to my eyes to open to see what you're doing in my workplace, what you're doing, and if there's a challenging situation, or if it's just a matter of how is your kingdom coming in my workplace? How is your kingdom coming in my family? How do I need to be unveiled? Maybe it's, often it is stuff like anxiety and fear that cause us not to see what God is doing. Anxiety and fear don't go well with faith. They oppose each other. But it requires faith to see what God is doing. Amen? So maybe, I'm asking that question for us this morning. In your workplace, in your family, in our community, even us as a congregation, in what ways do we need trust? Do we need to trust God and for an unveiling this morning? Say, Lord, I want to see what you see. I want to see beyond the immediate circumstance to see what you have prepared and where you are taking us. Amen. Let's go on. I want to look at another example or a different scenario with the prophet Elijah. In 1 Kings, we're going to go back a bit. 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to read this bit. It's well known, so I'm just going to read it very... Oh, it's not very clear. I apologize. Just stick with me. 1 Kings 17 from the first verse. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain in these years except by my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Really powerful how the Lord made provision for Elijah in this time of drought. There was a big crisis in the nation, economic crisis, as there was no rain, and the Lord made such supernatural provision for Elijah. But you see, he only ate twice a day. What do you think he did for lunch? Maybe he had a drink of water. Anyway, but he had a very healthy diet of bread and meat, and then he fasted for lunch. I think maybe had water for lunch. But can you see that even in that space there, even where the rest of the nation was experiencing lots of challenges, Elijah, the Lord looked after him and provided for him in amazing ways. But let's go on to verse 7. And then it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now this supernatural provision comes to an end. There's a shift here, let's just finish before we continue. Then, from verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came there to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, we do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that we may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain to the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. Now, okay, it's a well-known piece and it's a lot in there, but I want to focus on this bit here where he's sitting at the brook and he's experiencing this amazing provision. And it must have been for quite a while. And... how often do we find ourselves in a season where we experience the miraculous in our lives? It's the presence of God, it's the provision of God, it's many things that we experience, the blessing of the Lord. And I'm not saying this is what happened to Elijah, but I wonder whether he would have been able to move as promptly as he did if the brook hadn't dried up. If it's as if the brook drying up has that discomfort of that provision ending was what helped him move and hear God to move towards the next season, the next provision, the next thing that God had prepared. And often God takes us through times of discomfort, takes us through times of challenge, takes us through time of a change in circumstance so that we can actually be ready and be positioned and be prepared for what the next thing is that he has prepared. And I felt that sometimes we find ourselves in a familiarity with God. You know, we experience his blessing, we experience the provision of God. We almost get familiar with that to a point that we don't really see it anymore for what it is. And I'm wondering whether in that season where Elijah was at the brook, that the ravens bringing him bread and meat, he just got so used to it maybe that it didn't, maybe it wasn't such a miracle anymore. And I was challenged while preparing that, thinking, that God is saying there's areas of comfort in our lives, areas of familiarity in our lives that God wants to bring us out of, almost a spiritual rut where we are aware of the blessing, but we're just so kind of comfortable in this rut that we don't even see the blessing anymore. We don't even see the provision anymore for what it is. We don't even see all the blessings that we receive from God. And it's almost as if the Lord has to somehow help us to get out of that, to go to what's next. And in this case, the brook dries up, and there's this thing of, okay, now there's no more, the provision is gone. But then the word of the Lord comes, and the new miracle is there. And there's a place of greater glory. There's a greater miracle. Just after this, the son of the widow dies after this amazing miracle. And then she's like, why has this happened? You know, we've done everything God has required of us. He's done miracles, and now this has happened. And then there's even greater miracle where God, through Elijah, raises the son from the dead. But, you know, if we stay in those places of comfort and almost familiarity spiritually, and we don't push into what God has, we don't look for and recognize the miracle and are prepared for the next one, we're bound to miss what God is doing. And I want to ask one or two questions. Is there a place in our lives as a congregation, or in our lives personally, that we've just become almost just familiar with how it is, and we're no longer looking, you're no longer trusting God for the greater glory, pushing into Him for the next place that He has prepared for us. Again, we see the kingdom coming in a way that's different to how the world operates. Another example is Gideon. I won't read that now, but Gideon gets together 10,000 men, and the Lord reduces the army to 300. And that absolutely makes no sense. But again, it's because He has prepared a greater glory, and it will be His glory when the victory comes. Okay. Now, if we look, talking about the kingdom of God coming in different ways than the world, I want to quickly look at a portion here in 1 Samuel 14. Now, this is where Jonathan, Saul, the king's son, Jonathan, and his armor bearer. Jonathan feels he gets an instruction from the Lord, and he has a conviction that they should go on and take on the garrison of the Philistines on their own. Now, they were only two, and they went up to take on these guys. But Jonathan had a revelation that I believe we need to get our grips with. And I'm just going to look at a small bit here, verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." So his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Go, then I am with you according to your heart." And they went up, and just the two of them, and even the first part, as they met with the enemy, they were victorious over about 20. There were 20 of the enemy and only two of them, and then they went even further. But the point I'm making here is this revelation that he has, is that for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. And he had the revelation that God is the one that gives the victory. It has no bearing on how many in the one army, how many in the other army. We've seen this with Elisha and his servant. We've seen this with Elijah. But it's nothing to do with how big your army is, or how many people, or the statistics around the situation. He says the Lord is not restrained by whether it many or few. He is the one who saves. He is the one that brings the victory. Amen. And he has this revelation, and again he recognizes that the kingdom of God does not work like the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of God works in a completely different planet, almost, and a different dynamic. When we partner with what God is doing and we come into line with what he is busy with, we see these incredible victories. So as we just mentioned, Gideon and his 300 men, the same. God is not dependent upon the numbers of the army. His saving grace and his kingdom coming does not depend on the same principles that we see operating in the world around us. Now, I'm just going to read a little bit from Exodus here. What are the essential things? And this morning, I just want to focus on the one first, 12 from chapter 33 in Exodus. This is where the nation was preparing to leave Mount Sinai and to move forward as God directed them. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, as God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said, as Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." And what Moses was saying is, Lord, we cannot go forward unless your presence is with us. We cannot go. The thing that we need most, the key to our not only survival but to our overcoming and our victory is the presence of God. Is the fact that he is with us. Is the fact that we found grace in his sight. And he recognizes that this also is a consecration that happens here. See, we shall be separate. We're not the same. We're different. We're in this world, but we are not of this world. Because of the presence of God, and that is the key. That is the reason, as we operate in the kingdom, is the presence of God that has us walk with joy when maybe the world is depressed. It's the presence of God that is in his presence that we are saved, and it's in his presence that we are transformed. It's in his presence that we are delivered. We had such a powerful testimony from the Jerusalem conference, from the pastors that were there, and they spoke of a minister from Indonesia that came to the platform. And there were many world leaders that shared. I mean, Jack Hayford was there, and I mean, guys like Jensen Franklin and Daniel Kalenda, who's taking over from Reinhard Bonnke. Many, you know, guys that are fourth and fifth generation preachers and men of God. And now this man from Indonesia came. And apparently he couldn't speak English very well, so he was an interpreter. And he ministered also. As apparently many of the ministry happened from Acts chapter 2. And he ministered a little bit. And then he went into English. And he, instead of doing a very long teaching or a sermon, he started to sing in English. And his English wasn't very good. But my friends say, and the pastors that were there say, that he just sang a song to Christ, to God. And it was just a very simple song of worship, a song of love for God. Very simple words, nothing fancy. I don't even think there was any music with it. But they say that in that moment of him just having a moment with Christ right there on the stage, the presence of God filled that massive place in such a tangible way. You know, and it was just striking that in amongst obviously so many gifted people, and obviously that the Lord was speaking in different ways, but how often do we depend on our gifting or whatever it is that God has blessed us with, or whatever it is that God has anointed us with, and obviously that's good and that's how God is glorified, but how often we focus so much on those things that all that we really need is His presence to be changed. And the presence of the Lord was so strong there, and that apparently it was just mind-boggling. And I had a moment similar to this on the airplane. I was traveling from Johannesburg down to Cape Town now a week or so ago. And I often pray before going on airplanes about whoever's going to sit next to me. But this time I didn't, actually. I was just very happy to be sitting in the emergency exit row. You know, that hasn't happened to me in a long time. So I was just amazed by the goodness of God. You know, I could stretch my legs. It was a very old aircraft, so there was a bit more prayer going on when we were taking off. But in any case, I don't know if anybody else noticed, but I recognized that this is quite an old egg. On the side of the airplane, there was something about 50 years. You know, that airline celebrating 50. I thought this is probably the first one they had. But in any case, so as we were taking off, I had a quick chat with the lady next to me. She was from Mozambique, and she's Portuguese, and the English wasn't so great, but we managed. But I could see she's really stressed, and I started chatting, and you know, maybe through the chatting, I said, you know, don't worry, you know, God is with us, type of thing, and she could relax a bit, and then we started chatting, and she heard I was a pastor. And then she feels so much better now. She can relax now. So she was probably just convinced that God is with me, so we'll be all right. But we had an amazing conversation. And she was a believer. She is a believer. And we had a talk about a whole lot of things. And it was amazing how she appreciative was. She recognized that God was ministering to her through me. And she was so appreciating that God had put a pastor next to her. in the culture, African culture, there's amazing honoring towards anybody that is vaguely connected to ministry. I don't know if you've seen it, but it's a little bit awkward sometimes for me. But there is something very precious in it because of the honoring that happens, and also the openness to receive from the man of God. And she was so open, and it was so precious because I could really experience the presence of God right there in our conversation. And we just met, but I could really sense God just ministering to her through what we were talking about. And she had questions about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and she'd been prayed for, but it, she'd never had breakthrough. She'd really trusted God to receive, you know, the gift of speaking in tongues and praying in tongues, and but she hadn't felt a release in that. So we chatted a bit around that and talk about, and then at one stage she there was just, I don't know, this doesn't happen often, but she opened up to certain extent that she told me about, you know, how she was raped about 9 years ago, and how now she has a daughter. Because, you know, after that, what happened, she felt pregnant, and she has a daughter, and she's not yet married, and she told me all these things, and it was just a moment where I realized that this has nothing to do with me, that God has wanted to so bad, he just ministered to this daughter of his in such a precious way. And it was really special, and at the end we could pray, and she was released to pray in the spirit, which she did there on the aeroplane. I don't know, the guy next to her at the window seemed a bit uncomfortable, but I did reassure him later that he has nothing to worry about, but she was quite soft, so that was okay. But it was just so precious that, you know, I didn't have a lot of clever things to tell her, but I was so aware that God was there, and this was a God moment, and she was also aware of that. And what a blessing to have been a part of something that he was doing in her life, such an amazing way. So this morning, let's stand. Actually, before we stand, we've been praying for specific people. Actually, I don't have the cards with me now. We've been writing down names of people that we are praying for, and I wanted to bring them in the back there. So if you can, we're going to just take a moment, and I want to just show you something that one of the guys at the conference showed us. It's nothing deep, but something that I want us to trust God for. Okay, we've been praying for specific people in our communities. We've been praying for people to come to salvation. I want us to continue to do that. And we continue to pray for those guys. And you'll see on your seats, we've put these cards. They're very simple invitation. But I want you please to use them. A while ago, we were speaking about coming into the habit of inviting someone. And I want to say that look beyond what we see. Look beyond what we see in the natural. Look beyond what we see in terms of, is this person likely to come to church or not? Maybe it's the person that helps you at a store. Maybe maybe it's somebody that serves you coffee. But to have the boldness to bless them and then to invite them to give this to somebody in the week. And I want to challenge you to start with one a week. They'll be here every Sunday. And then maybe trust God to hand out some more. And this doesn't have to be somebody you have a deep conversation with, but this is part of what I'm trusting for this morning, that we would look beyond what we see in the natural. In other words, if I give this to somebody, maybe even somebody, like I said, at a shop or at a restaurant, what I'm saying is that I believe God is building his church. I don't have even time to share the gospel with this person or form a relationship with them. Obviously, you can do that with your neighbors and people you know as well. You can give them these, no problem. But I want to say, even beyond that, your colleagues, whatever, beyond that, give it to somebody that you might not see every day even. Somebody that maybe, you know, haven't ever had a conversation with. But and recognize and then pray for this and recognize that God is working in people's lives. Amen? The person on the bus, the person that serves you in the restaurant or serves you coffee. God is working. And what we're saying when we do this, when we invite somebody, we're saying, Lord, you build your church. And we trust that you would add people that we are able to disciple people. Amen. And so what I want to, the challenge that the speaker, his name is Rick Russo, he gave us this challenge. And he said, this is something, can you go to the next one? This is something that God has challenged him about So imagine your house where you live, or your flat, or wherever, and then you imagine the 8 closest neighbors, okay? 8 closest neighbors closest to you. So what he said, this, they did this in their church, and it says he found it quite challenging. Because they proceeded to ask some questions. They say, can you give me 3 or 4 names out of those 8? If you've just moved into the area, we'll excuse you. But they went further. Said, can you tell me what they do? Can you tell me maybe 3 or 4 names of their children? And then he said, it got quieter and quieter. And then he said, can you tell me what their challenges are? Can you tell me what their dreams are, or their plans are, what they're hoping for? And he said it was really challenging for him. Now, this is the senior pastor of a very large church in America, and he's also the owner of a massive corporation, so he does both. And he acknowledged that he doesn't know his names of his neighbors. This is about 3 years ago. And he says he was so challenged that, you know, he kind of knew them by... When he was driving, you know, up to his house, he would kind of say, you know, hi there, or hi, as we say here, hiya. When he would just say, hi, yo, type of thing. But he wouldn't know the name. And then he would, you know, the garage door would be opening, he'd be kind of just hi, and then he's in the garage, and then kind of he's in his home. And the Lord really challenged him and to say, okay, but instead of hi, you know, yo, let's take it to Hi Joe, you know, where you actually know the person's name, where you actually... And he said, and what I want to make us to do is to trust God and to make a commitment to say, okay, if I don't even know maybe the names, or if I don't know where people are at, I don't know who my neighbors are, I don't know what their challenges are, I don't know what their plans are, then to make a commitment to say, God, okay, I'm going to start with those that are around me. I'm going to start with those that you've put around me, and I'm going to trust you to just make conversation. Even if it's, like I said, what he does now is when he pulls up and somebody, one of his neighbors is outside, he's committed to have a conversation every time. And he was saying, so blessed that recently, coming from a place we didn't know any of the names, now, once the one evening was driving home quite late, he was almost saying, Lord, please let there not be anybody outside because I'm so tired now. Anyway, so there was a neighbor outside and he had a conversation. He walked over and they had a chat and he went back home. And then he got a text message from this neighbor. You know, they had actually, by that time, exchanged numbers. And the neighbor actually, for the first time, said, would you please pray for us? Because there was a situation with their son or their daughter, and there was a crisis, and they said, would you please pray? So from a point of, yeah, kind of just hi there, far distant, no names even exchanged, to a point where there's a contact, enough is a place of contact, so much so that they've asked for prayer. So I want us to challenge us with the same thing. I'm guilty. I can name a few of the neighbors, but when it gets to the other questions, it gets more difficult. But let's trust God to connect us with those closest to us, to a place where we can say, okay, when the opportunity is there, I'm gonna make an effort to talk. I'm gonna make an effort to be a good neighbor. And to continue as we did with the prayer, and we can use these as well. Amen. So let's stand this morning. We're gonna pray briefly about 1 or 2 things. Okay, so things I felt in my heart this morning. What are the areas where we need to be unveiled? What are the things? And this ties in with our neighbors. Is there a place? In what ways do I need to ask God to open my eyes to really see what's going on around me? To see them, to be able to connect with my neighbors, to see their need, to recognize their challenges, and to come into a place of relationship. But what is there a place where I need to be unveiled, where my eyes need to be opened in terms of my workplace, in terms of my family, in terms of what God is doing in my community? And the second one there, am I finding myself in a place, in a familiar place, but almost in a spiritual rut, where I need to trust God to intervene so that I can be prepared and be ready for what comes next, what he has prepared. And then the next, or along with that, recognizing that ultimately the presence of God is what we need and what we need to walk in and what we need to stay in terms of seeing his kingdom coming. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning, God. We thank you for your presence with us. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of Scripture. We thank you for the blessing of being able to talk about these things. But ultimately, we recognize, God, that we need you, Lord, to come and transform our hearts. We need you to be here and at work in and through our lives. And we need that transforming presence, Lord, right here, Lord. And our Holy Spirit, I thank you, Lord, now that you show us, maybe it's at work, maybe it's in our family, maybe it's in our community, that you would open our eyes, God, to see the salvation of the Lord. That you would open our eyes to see, Lord, those that are in need of your love around us. That you'd open our eyes to see not only the provision and the armies of angels and the protection that you put around us and your love at work and your provision at work and your grace and your mercy following us. Not only to see that, but to see those that are in such desperate need, Lord, of the same. God, and we are aware that sometimes we do fall in a rut. We do get familiar with your provision and your blessings, God. And this morning in Jesus' name, I thank you that you open our eyes, that we would be ready, that we would be prepared, that we would go through the times, the challenging times, Lord, so that we'd be ready and prepared for the greater glory and your kingdom coming, even greater power through us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, we bring before you our neighbors, Lord. We bring before you those that we're praying for salvation. And we ask, Lord, that you continue the good work that you started in every one of those lives, God, in Jesus' name. We ask that you'd show us what you're doing, that you'd give us favor with our neighbors and those that are around us, Lord, that we would be able to be those connection points, that we would be able to be the bearers of your presence, Lord, so that others can receive the blessing that you have in store for them, God, in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, that we can pray for each of these invitation cards, and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would anoint them with your presence, God. We ask that even though they might be just handed out in a just a moment, without a conversation, we ask that you would anoint them. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would draw people unto yourself, Lord. Draw people into the fold, Lord. Those that are broken, those that are in need of healing, and those that are alone and ostracized, Lord, we pray that you draw them into the fold, that you would bring them to a safe place, Lord, that they can receive life, God, that they can drink from the waters of salvation, Lord, that they can, their lives can be transformed as our lives have been transformed, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.